Good morning. This is Kevin Woolley, Minister of Music at Mount Sylvan Baptist Church. We'd like to welcome you to our morning worship services with Pastor Bruce Rudd.
And we're going to read verses 5 through or 7 through 9 in Hebrews chapter 5. And then, when you're seated, flip back to Genesis chapter 22. Because what I'm going to do is verses 5 through 9 is dealing with when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And so we're going to look at the agony of sacrifice today, and then next week we'll look at the agony of the cup. So we're going to divide this into two passages, but I want you to understand a little bit about the agony that Jesus experienced when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane just prior to the cross. So here we go, and I'm in the New King James Version, and the title of the message is The Agony of the High Priest, Gethsemane. And we're looking at part one, the agony of sacrifice. And so we begin with, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, that means a completed purpose, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Now I want to give you a few things that kind of like last week that you can write down before I go to Genesis 22. And it'll give you kind of a natural outline off of the scripture from Hebrews chapter 5. And so here it is, Hebrews chapter 5. The first thing I want you to see, and then we'll go to Genesis here in just a moment, if you want to write these down as notes. In verse 7, we have a loving prayer. I want to show you something from verse 7 real quickly. He says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications, with vehement cries and tears to him, who was able to save him from death. That word from can look like a very basic English word, just the word from. Offered up vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. There's two Greek words that are used in the New Testament for from. One of the Greek words means to just get away from something or to go away from it, to come from something. The other Greek word means to be brought out from within something. Jesus is not saying that he was praying that he would not go to the cross and die, because that was the very purpose by which he came. That word that is used in the Greek for from is different, because Jesus is saying, God, raise me up from death, because his prayer and his cries were so vehement, not for the cross of death, because he knew he was going to have to die, but because he knew that if he didn't resurrect from that grave on day three, that you and I would be forever and eternally punished by the wrath of God. And so his love for you and I were in those tears in the Garden of Eden. So it was a loving, or the Garden of Gethsemane. So it was a loving prayer. Secondly, verse 8, it was a humble disposition. Verse 8 says, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Now, the key is in the first part of verse 8, though he was a son. He's saying, though he is God, though Jesus could have avoided every type of suffering had he chose because of being God, but he suffered in order that he could wait until the resurrection to have relief from the suffering. Jesus chose for you and I to take a route of difficulty when he was in the flesh. Now, for the Hebrews that were hearing this, many of them were wanting to go back into Judaism. And because they wanted to go back into Judaism, they were being tempted because of the sufferings of following Jesus in that day. And then they would look and listen to what this Hebrew writer said when he says, hey, you look at Jesus, because Jesus Christ took the road of difficulty. He waited until the resurrection, and that resurrection guaranteed that you are doing the right thing. You stay the course. You don't go back to Judaism. You keep following the Lord Jesus Christ no matter how tough things get, because it is the right thing to do, and it is the only way of the route for heaven, is we must enter into the kingdom by many trials, is what the Bible says. So we'll suffer. So it was a humble disposition that he took. And then the third one, Jesus saves. Listen to this in verse 9. And having been perfected, that word for perfected means a completed, a created, completed purpose. And having been perfected, he became the author. Now, an author is a creator of something. An author of a book has to create that and write that. And he is the author, watch this, not of temporary salvation, of eternal salvation to all who obey him. And the picture there is that Jesus saves, nothing else, nobody else. That's the provision that God gave. Now, we're going to see that paralleled if you'll flip back to Genesis chapter 22. And we're going to look at the agony of sacrifice and how that relates between father and son. This is when Abraham carries Isaac up on Mount Moriah as a sacrifice. And so let's begin in Genesis 22, verse 1. The first thing I want you to see, and it's on the outline there. It's number one. It's not in your bulletin, but you can write it if you want to. And if you'll click to that, there you go. There's three things that faith is. The first one is there is faith's Gethsemane. Faith's Gethsemane. We see that in the first four verses of Genesis 22. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham. You ought to underline that word tested, and you may have a translation that says tempted. Tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. Now, put yourself in the shoes of Abraham in this. Then he said, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. God recognizes how much he loves and just pours his heart over his promised son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him. So yeah, four people, the two young men, Isaac and Abraham. And Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship. Now watch this. Don't forget this part. And we will come back to you. Abraham believed that even though if God slayed his son on that mountain, God could resurrect him. And we will come back to you. Verse 6. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, I think that any of us would have said the same thing. My father. And he said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. Verse 12. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad, or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. Now watch verse 14. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord, it's all in caps, all capital letters, the Lord will provide. because that name means Jehovah Jireh. In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Wow, what an amazing text that is, that we see that God is going to do with Abraham what God is going to do with his son, Jesus Christ, years later. Now, so you can understand a little bit about this place, this mount that they're on is very important. Matter of fact, Mount Moriah is the same mount by which King David, bought the threshing floor. And you can remember when King David went up on the mount and he went to Araunah, and he told Araunah he wanted to buy that property. He wanted to buy that so that he could, that threshing floor on top of Mount Moriah, so that he could build an altar there and worship the Lord. And it would be an altar that would be used time and time again. That's in 2 Samuel chapter 24. And Araunah says, oh no, you can have it. You can have the oxen and the carts, and you can have all this. I'll give it to you. And King David said, oh no, I will not give anything that does not cost me nothing, that it will cost me something. I will give you full price for the threshing floor and the oxen and all the other stuff. And then David built an altar of sacrifice. Mount Moriah, from its very beginning stages in Genesis all the way into the New Testament, is a mount of sacrifice. It is a place where sacrifices happen. Then later, King Solomon, same mountain, built the temple, Solomon's temple. And you can remember King David wanted to build it, and he told King David, he said, you are a man of war, but your son will build the temple. So on top of that hill, then we have Solomon's temple. Then later we read in Daniel chapter 1 that King Nebuchadnezzar came in, and King Nebuchadnezzar took all of Judah and many Israelites captive to Babylon, miles and miles and miles away to Babylon, as Jeremiah and others had prophesied, and they were there for 70 years in captivity. And whenever King Nebuchadnezzar came in to where that Solomon's temple was, top of Mount Moriah, whenever he came, he destroyed the temple and burned it up and tore down the walls and destroyed it and took all the artifacts and took them to Babylon. Then there's a Jewish tradition to this day among many Orthodox Jews that believe that Adam was created on top of that mountain. Now, we don't read that in the Bible, but that's a tradition that they believe, that Adam was created on Mount Moriah. And some sages say this, that it means that at that very site is where the second Adam would die. Now, we know that Jesus died on that hill that we today call Calvary. So that mountain is a mountain of sacrifice. It is a mountain of agony, because our sin creates agony. Our sin creates agony for God. Our sin causes God untold suffering, causes God untold agony. And God, from the very beginning in Genesis, wanted man to know that your sin agonizes the heart of God, but my mercy is rich and my love is rich. And I'm going to start showing you that by blood and by sacrifice, not by any man, because no man could stand in the gap, the Bible says, but by my blood and my only begotten Son, your substitute will come. But your sin has brought agony to my heart. So when we sin, it brings agony to the heart of God. We never want to take our salvation for granted. We never want to take the blood that Jesus spilled for granted. So there is the Gethsemane in Genesis 22. Now, I don't know how Abraham exactly responded. I don't know exactly, but I know that all of these are types, and all of these are shadows of the substance. And Jesus is the substance. That's why going through Hebrews many times, I'll have to go and preach a message out of the Old Testament so you can understand what he was talking about in the New Testament. Because in the back of Hebrews is all of those Old Testament things, ceremonies and traditions and types and patterns and shadows. And Jesus is the substance of all of them. He is the fulfillment of all of them. And there is Jesus, and he is looking at Abraham. And he says, Abraham, in Genesis 12 and 15, he says, look at the stars, look at the sand. Your descendants are going to outnumber them all. And Abraham says, but I have no child. And God says, you're going to have a child of promise. And Abraham says, well, you know, he ends up with Ishmael by Hagar, but that's not the child of promise. And so later, at the appointed time, after all those years of waiting, there's Abraham 100 years old. There's Sarai right at 90 years old. And they have a baby. Who has a baby at that age? Teresa, I don't think me and you going to have a baby when I'm 100 years old. It is a child of promise. This baby was born because God got involved. Because God worked a miracle. And so then he comes to Abraham in Genesis 22. And he says, Abraham, you're going to have to take this boy that you love, that you just love so dearly. He's the child of promise. He's the heir. He is the one who all those descendants will be born from. And now here's God saying, you've got to take him up on that mountain and slay that son by which your descendants will be born. And so Abraham, I'm sure, did like any of us would have done. He probably, with vehement cries and tears and prayers and supplications, came before the Father and says, oh God, if there's another way. Oh God, if there's another route. But Abraham, because we see the calmness and we see the fearlessness and we see the faith when we read this story as he goes up on that mountain with Isaac. We see the same thing with Jesus when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he's pouring his heart out before the Father over the agony of the sacrifice and the agony of the cup. And he's pouring his heart out saying, Lord, make sure I rise from the dead. Because if I don't rise from the dead, they cannot live. His heart was into our salvation all the way through the cross, not his own protection. And so when Jesus gets strengthened by an angel, literally in the middle of his prayer, literally in the middle of his tears, all by himself. He had already told the two disciples, can you not pray with me, even for an hour? And Jesus goes back alone, and he has to deal with this alone. And God sends the angel, but whenever Jesus walks away after all those prayers and cries and supplications, you know what Jesus does? He goes with his face set like a flint. He goes and he is in all of his power and all of his humility, and he is as calm as a cucumber. He has a peace that surpasses all understanding. And he goes to the cross and he loves people while on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so there was the Gethsemane that Abraham surely experienced. And you and I, we have our Gethsemanes. When you and I are suffering and going through a lot, have a lot on our plate, it's those tears, it's those times that we spend with the Lord, and all we can do is do it alone. And we get with the Lord and we pour our heart out to God. And when we walk away from that moment, we have strength. We have perseverance. We have endurance. And that's exactly what Abraham had. But there's the son that is involved in this as well. The next thing is there is face. Calvary. I love look at verse 5, faith's Calvary. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship. We will come back to you. Isn't that what Jesus said in John chapter 14? He said, I'm coming again. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. Now this is important. Keep following it. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, son. He said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Look at the faith of Abraham. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So of the two of them went together. Now, as the wood is laid on the son, this is not by accident. Every detail of this event is ordained of God. Jesus Christ had the wooden cross laid on his back as he toted it up the hill of Calvary. This son, Isaac, has the wood. And he says, we've got the fire. We've got everything, but we do not have the lamb. And so the son, now get this, A lot of people think that the son was a little bitty boy. This son, we know between chapter 21 and chapter 22 that at least 20 years have passed by. So this son would be at least 20 years old. Now, I know at 20 years old, I was 7'3". I'm just kidding. I was 6'2". And at 20 years old, I thought I was invincible. Here is a son that had every ability to get away from his father, had every ability to overtake his father. He had everything going for him physically. He didn't have to go and be laid up on an altar. But this son understood his role from a big picture standpoint. He understood his role that in his seed, all the families of the earth would be blessed. He had been taught that from the beginning of his life, that you are a child of promise, that you are my only begotten son. We can read that in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19. That in a figurative sense, he experienced a resurrection, a death and a resurrection. And so there they are going up the mount, just as Jesus did, going up the mount with the wood being borne or carried by Isaac. And then as they go, he says, "Where's the lamb?" And that brings us to the last part. There is faith's provision. Faith's provision. And I want to read something to you on this provision. Now, Abraham doesn't know exactly what God's going to do. He gets up there and he carries out the plan. The son is willing to go along with the plan because the son knows that he can trust his father. And he knows that the will of his father is the right thing. And the son truly believes he's going to die on that altar. He truly believes that knife is going to penetrate his heart. And he truly believes that he's going to be resurrected. Jesus Christ came knowing that he came to die. The Bible says in John chapter 10 that he had been given power to not only take his life, but to raise it up again. And I say this a lot because it's very important. When Jesus died on the cross, he gave his life. He didn't die because of the nails and because of the cross. He died on the cross, but he gave his life. He said, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." And at that very word, his head fell and he was dead at his own word. He had power to take his life. He gave his life for you and me. He could have come off that cross at any moment. He was bound to the cross. He was nailed to the cross. Isaac was bound to the sacrifice. He was bound. I believe he would have laid there and he would have accepted however Abraham would have took his life. But he was bound. Why? Because Jesus was bound and nailed to a cross. It's important. So consider the parallels and think about Hebrews chapter 11. And you can write these verses down. This is the Hall of Fame of Faith. Real important scriptures. And he says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested," there's that word again, "offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son." The Bible tells us that Jesus is the only begotten son, "of whom it was said, 'In Isaac your seed shall be called.'" Now watch this, verse 19. "Concluding," this is what Abraham concluded, "concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense." There it is, explaining it right there in Hebrews. And so we have faith's provision. Now you think about, there's three elements that were used in this sacrifice. There was the wood, there was the fire, and there was the knife. The wood is the altar of sacrifice. Jesus died on a wooden cross. He created the tree that made the wood that he would die on. The fire. The Bible says that that God's holiness is a consuming fire. And it's on an altar of the cross. that the fire of God consumed our penalty of sin, consumed what we owed, the debt that we couldn't pay. The fire of God fell on Jesus on that cross. The agony of sin that God felt, the anger He had at the sin, the wrath that our sin created. He says, I'm pouring it all out, full strength, the entire cup on my Son Jesus. And Jesus, He didn't have a ram caught in the thicket. Jesus Himself was the prophet, priest, king. He was the sacrifice. And Jesus took that for our salvation. Now, then you have the knife. The Bible says that the Word of God is like a two-edged sword. When the Word of God comes into our heart and shows us the gospel and shows us our sin and how much wrath our sin has created, the knife opens bare our heart before God. The knife splits us wide open and in two, and it shows God, and we see ourselves for how God sees us. And when we see ourselves for how God sees us, then we get on our hands and knees and we say, Jesus, give me your mercy at the cross. There's nothing else. There's nobody else. There's no other Savior. It's just Jesus. There's no other person. There's no other religion. There's nothing. It's in the person of Jesus Christ that we find our grace and our mercy in time of need. There's nowhere else. And so the Lord shows Abraham, stay your hand, as the angel calls out, capital A, by the way, on the angel. You know who this is? This is Jesus, the Word that became flesh. And the angel calls upon Abraham and says, stop! That's something I got to do. I've got to do that. You've passed the test. And he looks over there and there's a ram caught in a thorn bush by its horns. Jesus on the cross with a thorn bush placed a thorn crown around his head. And that becomes the lamb for the sacrifice. And you say, how do you know that was Jesus? How do you know? John chapter 8, verse 56. Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and he was glad. When did Abraham see Jesus? When did Abraham know about the cross? When did Abraham know about all these things? He knew it right here in Genesis 22 when the angel said, stop and don't slay your son. Abraham had in a figurative sense, he saw the entire gospel played out before his eyes. And that's why Jesus himself, who cannot lie because he's God, said Abraham saw it and he was glad. Isn't that wonderful? You can trust your Savior. Now, you say, I'm a Christian. I believe that Jesus died for my sins. But I'm struggling in this area of my life, or I'm struggling in that area of my life. And I'm not happy, I'm lonely, or I'm this, or I'm that. You need to write down Romans chapter 8, verse 32. Verse 32, he says, he who did not spare his own son, that's the Father. He is the Father in the first part of verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? It's a question. He's saying if the Father loves you so much, he'll give his son, his everything, his most precious. He'll give him to a cross. He'll give him to a scourging. And he'll let him be born in the flesh and live under the law for 33 years. If he'll do that, and he'll give his own son, how much more will God give you all things freely in him? That's the empowerment of your faith. That's the empowerment of your prayers. Every doctrine in the Bible goes back to that verse 32. Everything we teach in Christianity goes back to the cross. There isn't a doctrine in the Bible, in the whole Bible, Genesis to Revelation, that does not stem from the cross of Jesus Christ. Everything falls back to the cross by which it can be given. Your prayers come from that cross. Everything comes from that cross. That's why we have hope. I say to the church, we're living in evil times. I mean, it's evil. I've never seen our nation like it, the mess it's in like I see right now. Can't believe it. But I tell you one thing. I'm going to shout that Jesus is Lord if it hair lips the king.
Thank you for choosing to worship with us via the radio today. Come join us anytime at Mount Sylvan Baptist Church.